For those of you who don't know me, my name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's my pleasure to open God's word with you tonight. I didn't get the memo about the boardies, so I'm in jeans. Friends, I'm going to invite you to pray with me just before we open the word. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your word, thank you that it's powerful, and we want to ask, Lord, that as we look at it tonight, that your spirit will work through that word to transform us and to see the truth. Amen. So friends, we are continuing on our journey through 2 Corinthians. We're continuing our time tonight in that second letter that was written to a bunch of people who were the church in a place called Corinth in Europe in the first century. And our series that we've been looking at is called Power in Weakness. And tonight we're looking at the idea of the power to live by faith and not by sight. That was in the reading that Steph just read to us in verse 7. For we live by faith and not by sight. That's where we're heading. And it's interesting that we're doing this because we live in a world that relies heavily on sight and what it sees. The world is claiming that we don't need faith. And so this idea of living by faith and not by sight is actually really countercultural because the world doesn't think this way. And the power to live by faith and not by sight is an important idea for Paul, the guy who wrote the letter, and he tells us the reason why it's important. He tells us this twice. If you've got your Bibles open, I'd encourage you to keep them open. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." And if you look at verse 16 of the same, Paul says there, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Living by faith and not by sight is important for Paul because he doesn't want to lose heart. He doesn't want to lose hope for where he is heading. So this is why it's important for Paul that we do not lose heart and we do not lose hope for where we are heading. How many people do you know who have lost heart and given up on hope? How many people are trying to create a hope that doesn't last? How many people will not admit that their sin actually stands in the way of true hope? See, Paul doesn't lose heart here or lose hope, even after the things that he's been through. And if you keep reading the letter, you'll find that he's been through a lot of things. And Jesus was so intent on us not losing hope and delivering hope that giving up all he had would not stop him from doing that. And Jesus did this for God's glory and for our good. Our hope has come at a great cost to Jesus, yet he paid it willingly. And Keith explained that to us just before the baptisms. So in thinking about this idea of the power to live by faith and not by sight, we've got to think of, firstly, I think, about this idea of faith and what it is. What is this idea of faith? What do you think of when you hear faith? So sometimes when people hear the word faith, they think of religion. Okay, it's a religious thing. What's your faith? Some people, when they hear the word faith, think of it as a crutch, something that we kind of just lean on because we can't do it any other way. Or some people think that you have faith because you have no answers to something. But as a Christian, I have faith because I actually do have answers to things. Or some people think of faith as just like this leap of faith. So it's really something that's a little bit ethereal, isn't it? We can't really put our hand on it. We just call it all these things, and it's something that we just lean on because we haven't got anything else to lean on. But I think when we're thinking about this, the place to start is that faith needs an object. We have to have faith in something. So whenever you talk about faith, you're always inferring that you have your faith in something. When you sat on that chair tonight, you had faith in that chair that it would hold you up. I'm sure not even any of you really thought about what you were doing when you sat on that chair. But we had faith in that chair that it would hold you up. We put faith in our education system because we send our kids to school. We put our faith in humanity. I'm not sure why we do that. The amount of films that come out of Hollywood that tell us to put our faith in humanity are telling us that's where our faith should lie. Well, for some of us, when we drive a car, We put our faith in other people, even though no one drives as well as we do. But our faith is always in something. And Paul talks a bit more about this in verse 18 of chapter 4, where he says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen." Keith talked about this too with the baptism. "Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The work that was done in the three guys that were baptized tonight is unseen, but it's eternal. It lasts forever. Their future is assured. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I got this card this morning for Father's Day. This is the part of the talk you should worry about the most because I haven't planned it, so I don't know how long it's going to go. Anyway, I got this card this morning, and I'll read it to you because you can't see it, but it says, "What do you call a dad who's asleep in his favourite chair?" Do your dads do that? Yeah, they do. And the answer is, "Whatever you like, he's asleep in his favourite chair." Now, I'm going to give you a bit of a secret, undo a bit of a secret here. I'm sorry, dads, I'm doing this, but when you see your dad asleep in front of the TV or whatever, that's what you see, that's what's seen. What is unseen is what's actually happening. And that is that we're thinking and we're praying and those things are going on in our minds. That's what's unseen to you, at least that's what I'm telling you tonight. But what's seen and unseen, one is temporary and one is eternal. But see, even if you can't see something, it doesn't mean it's not real, does it? You think about love or justice. We can't see those things, but they're real. Things can be unseen because they're hidden, which means they exist, they're just not seen. And in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says that unbelievers don't see the glory of God, but that doesn't mean because they don't see the glory of God that he doesn't exist. He does. We want to base our beliefs, if we base our beliefs only on what is seen, then it leaves so much beauty undiscovered. We have the power to live by faith and not just by sight. And so the way I want to attack this passage tonight is by starting off by saying to you, what is the object of our faith? And this passage helps us with that. If you've got your Bibles open again, I'm at verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." The object of our faith is this treasure that God puts into jars of clay. This passage is about who our faith is in, and it is in this treasure. But what is this treasure that we put our faith in? Well, in chapter 4, verse 5, we read that "for what we preach is not ourselves." Paul's saying we're not preaching ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So what this treasure is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means that Jesus is the thing that we treasure the most because he has given the most. See, Jesus is our Saviour, the one who brings us out of darkness and into light, but he's also our Lord, the one who now we live for, who we hand our life over to. As one of our people being baptised tonight said, we hand our life to him. And we don't just hand it to him so he can boss us around. We hand it to him because he does all that he does for our good. That's why it's good for Jesus to be our Lord. And that's the treasure that we carry, that we want people to know about. That Jesus is Lord. But in 4, verse 6, he goes on, he says, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness," that's creation language, right? Jesus, God creates light from the dark, "made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory." Where is it displayed? In the face of Christ. That's the treasure. We can know God and his glory. It's displayed in the face of Christ. We can know God because we have seen Jesus. What a gift. Jesus came to earth and proved himself trustworthy because he was willingly died for our sins so that we could be forgiven and our brokenness restored. See, the fact that the glory of God shines in the face of Christ is also proof that God exists. In the book of John, we read where Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." What a treasure. What a treasure is Jesus that we could see the Father because we've seen him. This is what we carry around in us. But here in the passage, we're told that this treasure is carried around in jars of clay. Something that is fragile and can be easily broken. But this treasure in us is safe because it's protected by God. The glory of Jesus will last forever. Now, when we were in the Middle East recently, we received these little clay. They're like lights, and you put oil in them and a wick, and you light the wick, and it keeps light going. But the clay thing itself, the clay jar itself, is very fragile. But it's not the clay jar that's the important part, is it? It's the fact that it holds what gives us light. And then we get to see that might be one of the examples that Paul is using here. One of the other times we went to a restaurant when we were living in Amman, we went to this place called the Jaffa Cafe, and it became our favourite restaurant. And they had this thing on the menu called clay pot chicken. And it became our favourite dish. I'm starting to sound like John Gray now, aren't I? But that's okay, stick with me. We've got this clay pot chicken, and they cook it for hours in this clay pot, and then they bring it out to the table, and then the guy taps it with a stick, and the clay pot breaks and falls apart, and in there is this beautiful, tender chicken and veggies and herbs, and the smells are great, and the taste is amazing from this clay pot. It's not the pot that was important, but what was in it. And that's what he's telling us here. This treasure is in clay pots, clay jars. But the treasure is in a clay jar for a reason. And the reason is to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's not easy for 21st century ears to hear, is it? The power is not from me, because we're told we are powerful people, but it's from God himself. You see, friends, the power is evident because of the weakness of the vessel. The power is evident because of the weakness of the vessel. But Paul's object of faith here, he goes on to talk about that he's been hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. See, this treasure that Paul has, because he's calling himself a clay jar as well, this treasure that he has actually sustains and inspires him. It keeps him going. In verse 8, Paul is telling them about the difficulties that he's faced, but he's contrasting that with the power of God in not allowing them to be overtaken by the difficulties. That's the power of God in all of this. I wonder, does this treasure of Jesus in you, does it inspire and sustain you? This is what it is to live by faith and not by sight. In our weakness, we need to have faith in something. And we all have faith in something, whether you're a believer or not. It's actually not weak for you to put your faith in Jesus, but it's futile not to. Maybe your treasure is something else. We tend to treasure things like our achievements and the things that we accumulate in our lives, and the toys that we have, the approval of other people. We treasure these things. They become the most important things to us. We try our best to be good people, and we treasure the fact that we are good people and we do good things. That might become our treasure. There was a great movie that came out a few years ago called Saving Private Ryan, and I am going to spoil this for you right now, so if you haven't seen it, I'm sorry about that. But this, the story of Private Ryan was a guy who was fighting in World War II, and he went off to war with his three other brothers. And his three other brothers were killed, and his mum was at home not knowing all of this. And so they wanted to save Private Ryan so that he could at least go home to be with his mum, which is a lovely thing, apart from all the propaganda that's surrounding it. And so he was fighting this thing, and this group of men went into Germany where he was fighting to recover him so that he could go home and be with his mum. The last battle that they had on the bridge in the town where they found Private Ryan, the captain who was leading this reconnaissance group said to him as he was dying, he said, "Do not waste this, because many lives have been given for you to be able to go home to your mother." But for me, one of the saddest parts of the movie came at the end of the film. Because about 40 years later, you see Private Ryan, he's walking through a field with headstones, and he finds the name of the captain that had said this to him. And he's standing there with his wife, and he says to his wife, "Have I been a good man?" And his wife said, "Yes, you have." But the sad part for me is that he had to ask. He needed some assurance. He didn't know if his goodness was enough. See, the good news of Jesus is such a treasure because it tells me that I'm actually not good enough. And Jesus takes my place, and he takes my punishment, and he's even preparing a future for me with him. It's Jesus' goodness that is my treasure. And due to what Jesus has done and the giving of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 5:5, we have this guarantee, this assurance of where we're going. There's no pressure to try and prove that I'm good because it's all based on Jesus' goodness. He's the object of our faith. The second thing I want you to see from this passage is the reason for our faith. Look with me at verse 13. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken. And since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this," I get this, "all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." The reason for our faith is that we have grace from God, that he has shown favor on us in bringing us out of darkness and into light, to raising us from the dead like he raised Jesus from the dead. Like the people who were baptized tonight symbolized, when they came out of the water, they were raised with Christ. And this is all because of the grace of God. They didn't deserve it, but they've accepted it. I don't know if this concept of grace is a difficult one for us, because we live in a time where we have to earn everything. And so it's a hard concept for us to get a hold of. But you can actually see it maybe when you become a parent. You know, you get this newborn baby and it doesn't do anything really, apart from stuff just comes out from all places. And you're trying to look after this thing, but you love it. You love this child. Not because the child's done anything for you, not because it's earned my love, but because I simply love it. We simply love it. And that's where God is coming from. He shows us favor simply because he loves us. Paul says there in verse 13, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." And that comes from the Old Testament in Psalm 116, verse 10. And when you read that psalm, you see that the psalmist is saying, "I've been through afflictions. I've been through hard times. Yet the mercy of God has changed me. It has been with me. And I'm going to speak about that." See, friends, the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us from the dead. Dead things are weak. Dead things don't do anything but rot. And God raises us from the dead. And that's a power that doesn't come from us, it comes from God. Dead things don't get better, they don't bring themselves back to life. But God brings us back to life. Does God have to raise the dead? Nope. Do we deserve to be raised from the dead? No. The grace is found in the raising from the dead, and this grace is reaching more and more people. In chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says this. He says, but he said to me, and he's talking about God talking to him, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The reason for our faith is the free gift of God in saving us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But we accept it by repenting. That is, asking for forgiveness and turning away from our sin. And we then believe that Jesus is our treasure. The object of our faith is this treasure. It's Jesus, our Lord. The reason for our faith is because of the grace of God that we respond to. The last thing I want you to see is the future of faith. And we see the future of faith in verses 4:16 to 5:10. And we see this in a couple of ways. And when I'm talking about the future of faith, I'm talking about hope. And in verse 17, we read these words, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Isn't this an odd sentence? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving. Our troubles and sufferings and evil in this world are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. They're achieving this for us. Our troubles are achieving an eternal glory. What does this mean? Suffering and evil and the troubles that we have enhance the beauty of the experience that is to come. Because we go through these things, when the new heavens and the new earth, we're a part of that, it will mean so much more. When Narelle and I started, my wife and I started going out a couple of years ago, she got this scholarship to go and live overseas. We'd probably been going out for 6 months or so, and she got this scholarship. And so she went and lived overseas for a year. And that was a pretty difficult time. I can't imagine how difficult it was for her to be away from me for so long. Well, actually, the truth is it was really difficult for me. When she came home and we reunited, it was an amazing thing. And when we reunited, it was great. It was great to see her again, that we could continue to go on sharing our lives together. But because it was so difficult while she was away, when she came home, it meant so much more. And it's the same here. When we go through these sufferings, it's only for a short time. Because when Jesus returns, it will mean so much more. One guy put it like this. He said that evil will be the servant of our joy. Evil will be the servant of our joy. Because while evil and the devil, those sorts of things are trying to bring us down, actually God is building our joy. It will mean so much more. Friends, the suffering and things that we go through, that we may go through, completes the joy of standing face to face in the presence of the Ancient of Days, to quote a song. So the first thing is that there is a future to our suffering. But the future of faith also is talked about in our body, in our new body. Here Paul talks about our body being a tent. That is, it's temporary. It's not going to go on forever. But God is building something where it will go on forever. You see, Paul is saying here, if you're at home in the body that you've got, then you're missing the point, because Paul's saying we prefer to be with God, to have this new body that is to come. The problem is, in our Western society, that we think that what we have is all there is. This is as good as it gets. And I'm looking at my body and going, oh man, if this is as good as it gets, I'm in deep trouble. But we think that this is all there is. And that's how we live our lives. Like this is all there is. And we say things to ourselves like, if I can't live the way I want now, even if it's not the best thing for me, because I'll miss out on living a full and good life. See, friends, if your achievements are enough, then you have been sold a lie. God has more. We have desires and urges, and we strive to fulfill those because we are caught in a spiral of thinking that this life, this world, is all there is. That's what the evil one wants you to believe. And when we live like this, it produces the kind of evil where we ignore our Maker and our Saviour. Because we are told to do whatever it takes to reach our dreams and to satisfy our desires. Thinking that this is all there is doesn't change the future. It draws us away from the future that we really want. The third thing this says about the future of faith is that there will be judgment. Look at verse 9. And so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are from at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You see, friends, when Christ is our treasure, we are ready for judgment. Judgment, but when it talks about judgment here, it's not talking about condemning you. Like one guy put it, as it's not talking about condemnation as much as it is about evaluation. When we are in Christ, when Christ is our treasure, God will judge in favour of us because of what he's done. And we can enjoy the future that he's prepared for us. Verse 9 there says that we do what we can to please God, to Jesus, to please him, because he's our Lord in chapter 4. Obeying and pleasing God is a response to the grace that he has shown us. And that's why we can face judgment with confidence and with the assurance that God will judge in our favour because of the treasure that we have. This treasure that you have inside, that is what God wants you to bring to the judgment seat. That treasure, not all the other treasures that you have built up. This treasure that Jesus is Lord, you bring that to the judgment seat. That's what makes us, gives us assurance and confidence as we approach it. This is power to live by faith, because God has begun to provide a future that can't be taken away, and it's better than anything you have ever known. See, friends, there's a future beyond our imagination. Yet it contains everything that we ever wanted. It's a future beyond our imagination, yet it contains everything we ever wanted. It fills the holes in our lives that our desires can't fill. The power to live by faith and not by sight is because of the object of our faith. Because of God's grace, that's the reason for our faith. And that faith has a future. And I think when we live like this, it means that we can give up the power that we think we have or we think we need to live humbly before God and humbly before each other. Please join me in prayer.